Let's read the first seven verses of Ruth chapter 3. Ruth and chapter 3, please. I will start by saying wasn't able to get a PowerPoint up to, for the meeting tonight, so I'm very sorry about that. This is a misunderstood chapter, one of the great misunderstood chapters of the Bible, but we will try to explain it the best we can to where it might help us to understand the thought behind it. Ruth chapter 3 in verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have eaten and drinking. Shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." God will bless the reading of his word that we've read together as we seek to go through this part of the chapter. We have been studying the book of Ruth and noticing different things. It's interesting, in chapter 1, we find that Ruth was in a far country, far away from God, far away from the things of God and the people of God. But then in chapter 2, we have been able to see Ruth, that she was found in the field of Boaz. And so from a far country to a field, we see her enjoying now the things of God. And in chapter 3, we're going to see that Ruth is found at the feet of Boaz. And, of course, there's much that we can learn from that. And, Lord willing, in the future, we'd like to see in chapter 4 that Ruth is found in the family of Boaz. So you have the far country, you have the field, you have his feet, and then you have his family where she was able to enjoy. Now, as you look at this passage and you're looking at the feet of Boaz, it would remind you, four times over, you have that expression, his feet. And we would ask ourselves the question, what is the point of it? What's the reason behind speaking so much about his feet? What can I learn spiritually from it? Well, first of all, his feet has the idea of being at a humble place, taking the low place at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, when we think of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would think of his walk and his perfection in that way as he lived upon the earth. But when we look at this, I want to just show you a few things about feet that the Bible speaks about, and then we'll move on. First of all, in Romans chapter 10, and again in Isaiah and chapter 52, it speaks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. There is a beauty in the feet of someone who takes the gospel message. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ brought the message to us in shoe leather. He brought his message to us because he had to become a man in order for you and me to understand the gospel. And he brought it to us in person. So that's the first thing. Beautiful feet the Bible talks about. But then I was thinking about the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you see him moving upon this earth, it's interesting that it tells us that the people, when they were they had sick people and lame people and people who are really in bad shape. They brought the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 15. They brought the people and they put them at his feet. And there at his feet, they found the relief, and they found the forgiveness, you might say, and the health that they so desperately needed and desperately wanted. And so we see the blessedness or the beauty of his feet. We see the blessedness of his feet in the sense that there they were and they received a blessing from him. But then I was thinking of the bruising of his feet. You know, and before he went to the cross, he went with his disciples in Luke chapter 24, and they were gathered in that upper room, and they were met together. And as they were met together, he showed them what? His hands and his feet. Proof of the fact that it is he. It is the one that was hanging upon that cross is now alive. God raised him out from the dead, and he's able to show them the proof of their redemption, the proof of the work that he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. So we're looking at, again, the feet, the beautiful feet, the blessed feet, the bruised feet. And then I was thinking of the brazen feet. You know, it talks about in Revelation chapter 1 of the Lord Jesus when John saw him that day. And it says about him that his feet were as brass that burned in the fire. In other words, these are the feet of the one who is going to come again. Actually, he moves amongst us in the assembly, and he's there to examine every heart and every soul and every life. He's there as his feet of brass. And not only that, there's a day coming when he will stand at the Mount of Olives and he will judge this world. And then he will set up his reign. So the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and the feet of Boaz that we can learn and apply it to our Lord. And we're going to see that Boaz is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, there's in this particular chapter, I only read the first 7 verses, but it can be divided up in this way. First of all, in the verses 1-7, we have the rest, R-E-S-T, the rest for Ruth. And then in chapters 8-18, the last part of the chapter, we have the Redeemer for Ruth. Boaz was going to be her Redeemer. And so we see that this is what the theme is before us tonight. The rest that there was for Ruth. Now, here we have Naomi, and she's talking to Ruth in verse 1. And it says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Here was Naomi's proposal or plan, her desire for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, was that she might have rest. You know, rest is something, I think we all enjoy a nice vacation, going up to the beach somewheres and the palm trees and the hammocks and all that. We enjoy a good week of that or so. And we all need that sort of thing. We do. We should get it maybe more than we actually do. But that's not the rest that we find really in the Bible. It's not just enjoying a relaxing time in the mountains or in the beach or wherever the case may be. It's an inner rest. It's something that is inside of us that it's where there's peace in our soul, even in the turmoils and the torments and the trials and the temptations of this world. There's a rest that we find right here in our own souls. You know, I've used this before. I don't know when or where, but the picture when there was a king a long time ago, it was a king, somebody like that, somebody very powerful and very rich. He put out a proclamation to all the artists in his kingdom. And he said to them, the person who can paint the best picture of peace, special prize that he was going to give to them. Well, the pictures started rolling in. And there was pictures, like I said earlier, like on the beach, you know, the cocoa palms and the coconut palms and all of those things. And those kind of pictures were coming. Blue sky and with clouds in it. And all of these different scenes of peace and serenity and just quietness. But then there was one. And it was a picture of a little bird in his nest. And the nest is behind a waterfall, cascading the waters down around that bird. And the skies are dark and angry. There's lightning flashes across the sky. In the midst of all that sits that little bird in his nest. And underneath it said, true peace. You see, it wasn't the circumstances. It wasn't the storm that disturbed the peace. It wasn't the waterfall and all its power and might that disturbed the peace of that little bird. That bird was just at home in a nest that his Creator had provided for him. So it is with you and me. The clouds can be dark. There can be a lot of flashes of light. There can be the cascading of problems and difficulties. But rest, true rest and peace, is found in my relationship with God. That's what brings rest. That's what brings peace. And that's the reason why Naomi is proposing this plan that's going to take us right to the very feet of Boaz. And we're going to learn what true communion is, what it means to sit at his feet and to learn and to be taught by him. So there was this rest that she cared for her. Naomi, how beautiful picture. An older woman, an elderly woman, caring for a newly saved young woman. And she wants to teach her. She wants the very best for her. And she's teaching her through her words, and she's teaching her through her example. You know, that's what Titus 2, chapter 2 tells us. Paul, writing to the women, the elderly women, he says, I want you to teach. Teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to be keepers at home, caring for their children, raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's from another verse. But the idea is caring for their home. That's a woman's main domain. That's a woman's main place. And so the elderly women their job is to communicate to them. So that's what Naomi was doing. So seeking rest, that rest is found. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus? And Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I like the Spanish version of that. It says, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will make you rest. Osare descansar is the word. Osare descansar. I will make you rest. Rest. And in other words, there is that drawing near to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we draw near to him, he is just the one who just, like that bird, makes us rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, he says. And then he goes on and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I am meek and lowly of heart. You see, my relationship with Christ when I'm in that yoke, what am I doing? I'm learning of him. You see, my whole life is built around this one theme, learning of and from Christ. So that's enough of the rest. So that was the plan, that was the proposal. Now, the person that she was going to trust in verse number 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnetheth winnoweth, that's a hard word to pronounce, barley tonight in the threshing floor. So the idea here is that Naomi is giving her direction where to go and just what to do. And she says he's going to be in the threshing floor. And what he was going to do is he, Boaz himself, was going to be willowing the barley. The idea of willowing is this. Let me see if I can explain it. That in the evening hours, especially back in those days in that area, in the evening hours, the wind would start to pick up a little bit. There'd be a nice breeze that would come through the threshing hole floor. And the threshing hole floor was generally a large area where they'd bring the grain. And they'd pour out the grain on this huge area and heap it up. And then they would have a threshing machine. And it would be a machine that would break off the hard crust around the barley, around the wheat that's growing on the stalks. And it would crush it down. And the only thing that would be left would be the meat of it, you might say, the actual barley itself or the actual wheat itself, the part that you can make bread with. But to separate what is called the chaff, the wasted, the no good part, the part that, yeah, was necessary for growth, but it's not good for eating or making food, what they would do in the willowing, they would take a shovel. Actually, the Bible, in I think it's Matthew 3, in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about his fan. And what it is he takes this instrument and he will pick up a shovelful, let's say, of this wheat. And it's mixed with pure wheat or pure barley and with the chaff, the no good stuff, the light stuff. And he throws it up into the wind. And when he throws it up into the wind catches the light, the no good stuff, the unnecessary stuff, and it pushes it away. And when it pushes it away, the good things, the things that are valuable, fall down to the floor. And so there he's working away. And I'm amazed at this in many ways. First of all, and probably the most important part to me is this, Boaz was a man of wealth. Boaz had fields of barley. Boaz had reapers that he was paying to harvest barley. Boaz had maids that, as we said the other day, and to bind up the barley and people to take the barley out to the threshing hole. He had all of that. But it was he who was willowing the barley. What does that mean? I like it this way. A picture of Christ. And there are things in our lives that need to be pulled apart, separated from the true, the kernel. And the way it happens is Boaz, they tell me it's a very important part of it. It's a very tricky part of it, maybe is the best word. It's a hard part. And he's doing this work himself in the evening hours while all the rest of them are gone to bed. He's working. The rich, mighty man of wealth. I look at my Lord Jesus and I think, that's what he does. He's the one that comes to us and he cares for us. He extends his mighty hand of power. And in John chapter 17, it says that he prunes the vine. He doesn't leave that to the dresser of the vineyard. He doesn't leave that to them. It's the Lord who prunes it because he knows exactly where to cut it. Things that need to be taken off. Things that are only hindering the growth of the true grape in that case. Things that are taking energy away from the main plant that is to give fruit. And he comes along and he says, you don't need that snap. And in this case, he takes the chaff, the part that's only hurtful to us, it's worthless to us, it is of absolutely no value to us, and he separates that from the real valuable parts of our life. Only God can do that. And I'm glad he's not left that to elders to do. I'm glad he's not left that to man to do. He's left that to the Spirit of God to do in our lives. And so he's there and he's working away and he's getting rid of the stuff that does not belong in it. But then, if you will, in verse 3, and here I am standing like this, but I wanted to express to you the importance of the preparation that Naomi was telling Ruth. This is the way you have to go into his presence. She says, you have to wash yourself. You have to anoint yourself. And you have to put on different raiment. There was three things that she had to do before she could go into the presence of Boaz. You know, and all that throughout the Bible, I'll just let me say this. And throughout the Bible, whenever anyone is going to stand before a dignitary, a king, an emperor, or anyone of great importance, they all were stopped before they enter in, and they had to do certain things. Most of the time, they had to wash themselves, and they had to change their clothing, and they had to prepare themselves for going into the presence of a dignitary or an emperor. It's not a case of, doesn't matter. It's just the way I am. No, no. The way he wasn't acceptable. And Ruth, there she was. She probably still had on her garments of a widow. And she came all the way from Moab, and she probably still had those clothes. She hadn't had time to go to Kmart and buy anything. I mean, there she was, and she still had the same thing. And now she said to her, you got to change your clothes. You're coming into the presence of Boaz. And you know what it says in my margin of my Bible, where it says here, put thy raiment upon thee. The margin says, put the best raiment upon thee. The best. Does my Lord deserve my best? Does he deserve me to take the second effort or make the second effort to do that I can present myself to him in a way that is presentable? Where I buy my suits, and this is not an advertisement, but I heard it on an advertisement. A man named Dennis Prager. I don't know if any of you know him or ever listen to him. He's on a radio station. It's a talk host show. Talk host on a radio station. Anyway, he was making an announcement about how that he said, when I went to see the president, I think at that time it was President Reagan. I don't think he would go to where he is right now. But anyway, in those days, President Reagan, he was going to go see the president. And he said, before I went down to this certain place down here in Los Angeles. And he says, I bought a brand new suit because I was going to go see the president. I was impressed with that because, I mean, who's the president? Just another man like me, like you. But he was going into the presence of a dignitary. He was going into the presence of somebody that represented power. And he wanted to do his very best and bring his very best. Now that's what she's telling her. Wash yourself. You know, the idea of cleansing. Sometimes it's like that's what the priest had to do in Exodus. I think it's Exodus chapter 28 and Exodus chapter 33, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, in those chapters, there's the instructions given to the priest as a minister before the Lord and before the people in the tabernacle. And they had to wash themselves and they had to anoint themselves and they had to change their raiment. And so it is that Naomi is telling Ruth, this is what you must do as well. So I'm not going to belabor that. Just a point that I want to bring to our attention. And of course, the washing would not be just taking a good shower before you come here. That's okay. That's good. But it's deeper than that, isn't it? Not just the skin. It's the heart. And I would make me think of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, that let a man examine himself before he eats. And then that was then anointing himself. That would be, I guess, the idea of women do this a lot, I guess, is put a little perfume on them, you know. And in other words, they're not carrying with them the Well, I better be careful here. But anyway, you know what I mean? And things get a little changed, and that's kind of what they enjoy doing. But then the raiment, and that is, of course, the new raiment, the best raiment that she had available to her. And I imagine Naomi provided that. And then she says, "Get down, get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have been eating, drinking." Okay, I want to keep going here because I want to get to the next point. The preparation... Oh, excuse me, I did the preparation. But and the idea of the position that she was going to take as she came this place. There's a few little things in verse 4 that I want to bring out to bring to your attention. Mark the place. Mark the place where he is. Know it well. Because Ruth, you're going to have to go to that place. And it's going to be dark. And your tendency would maybe get lost and go somewhere else and find yourself in the wrong place. And sometimes it gets that way with us in the darkness of the difficulties of life. It's easy to lose direction, spiritual direction, and find ourselves going to places where maybe we shouldn't be, or even going to in places of where we shouldn't go as far as the assembly is concerned, spiritual things are concerned. Mark the place. That's where he is. And so we thank the God that as we look to the Word of God, there is a place that is marked. It's called an assembly. It's the place of his choosing. And then she says, "And uncover his feet and lay thee down." What's the idea here? Well, there's many things I can tell you, but the one thing is she was to humble herself. Lay thee down. There's no pride, no room for pride in the presence of our God. And so it's taking that low place. But at his feet, you know, that's where Mary was. Let's make a quick turn to it, and I think it's worth it. Chapter 10, I had two or three verses, but Luke chapter 10, and I think this illustrates the point as well as anything. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus said unto her, answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Where was it? She was at his feet. And at his feet, she received and heard his word. Verse 39, she also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I tell you, in my experience of life and serving the Lord, I find it easier to be busy. I don't mind busyness. I enjoy being busy. I'm always wanting to go somewhere, do something. I find it hard to stop and just sit, spiritually speaking, at his feet. And maybe you don't. Maybe you can do this every day. I don't know. I find it difficult. And most people I talk to, I find they say the same thing. It was for Ruth to work in the field all day. Yes, that was hard. But to show the patience, the tenacity, to be able to sit at his feet and to take that low place of lying down, be there. And just for this, just to get through real quickly, just one or two more points. Look down at verse 7. "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry." Now, don't take that word drunk to be that he was drunk, as we know is drunk. The idea was is that he had eaten and he had been able to drink whatever was at his disposal that was there for him to drink, and his heart was merry, or it was glad. He was cheerful. He was happy. Now, if you look at these two words, eaten, and apply them to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what he could say? My meat is to do the Father's will. Eaten. In other words, he has his what filled him wasn't just so much bread and that kind of thing. Man shall not live by bread alone. It wasn't just eating physically. But he says, I have a diet that is far surpasses any diet in this world. And it is to do my Father's will. Here Boaz was doing in the picture of Christ, because he's moving in the direction where he's going to be a redeemer. Our redeemer did everything. He moved in every area of his life. Every day he lived, every moment he lived, was to bring him into the place where he could become our redeemer, to do his Father's will. And then about the drinking. What did he say? The cup which my Father has given to me to drink, shall I not drink it? The cup of God's wrath against our sins that he had to go through upon the cross, he was able to drink it. And now, his heart. Why? He looks at what he did, a night's worth of work. It says about it that at the in that verse it says at the end of the heap of corn. In other words, he lied down at the end of the heap. What was there was a heap, a huge amount of corn that he had willowed out. The chaff is gone. It's just the pure corn that can be used now. And he sits there in the quietness of a finished work. And it causes him to rejoice. Remember the words? Where I'm trying to think of them right now. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. The joy that was set before him. And so we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who finished that work. He was merry. He was joyful. He was cheerful. He enjoyed what he was doing. And as our Lord looks upon the sacrifice that he has made, and it says there that he will look upon the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied in the book of Isaiah in verse 53. So I'll leave it there. Just some thoughts to help you. And I hope it helps clear up a little bit about this chapter. Like I said, it's not a pattern for courtship, okay? It's just not. And everything that's going on here, if you only think courtship, you, it's going to be totally against everything you know about courtship from the Word of God. It's not a pattern for courtship. It is a pattern for communication, for communion, maybe is a better word, with our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I get into His presence? What does it take to be able to quietly sit, as it were, at His feet and to express myself to Him, and most of all, to let Him express Himself to me? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the good Word of God. We thank Thee for these illustrations that we have from the Word of God, and we ask that Thou help us to appreciate them and learn from them and apply them into our individual lives. Bless the Word that has been spoken to the children, and we pray Thy good hand upon us as we make our way home. Take us to our homes in safety, for we ask it in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.